While they're making their way, I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Mark, chapter 4. We'll consider the first 20 verses together this morning. Well, last week, many of you know that we sent a group of students and leaders up to Camp Barakal, about 160 miles northeast of here, and it was a great weekend, and my dad told me that I had to give some kind of report about what happened the week during the weekend, and I'm happy to do that. It was my first time at Camp Barakal, and I just loved it. It was a great experience. It was so good, in fact, that I'm going to go back next weekend. I'm going to bring Lincoln up there for a father-son retreat, and someone mentioned it to me this week that I was potentially being punished by being gone two Sundays that I had to preach this morning in church. My dad was afraid that I was going to miss out on all the opportunities to serve, so he gave me the morning message. That's not why he did it. He asked me about preaching this morning when I got back from camp, and I'm happy to do it. It's no way that it could be a punishment. But I do want to share just a little bit about the trip. You know, camp is a great place to learn things about people. People that you think you know, but you don't really know until you go camping with them. And I loved it because I got to spend some time with our youth and learn some things. One of them, this is new to me, happens to do a little moving. You would call it sleepwalking, maybe. And 2 in the morning, for some reason, my eyes opened, and I was on a bottom bunk looking across at one of our campers. I thought the camper was awake because he sat up in his bed. Seemed like he had his eyes open. I don't know. It's kind of dark. Moved to the edge of the bed. He was on the top bunk, and there's that, you know, 2x4 that protects them from falling. Well, he proceeded to climb over that and was sitting on it like a bird, just perched right there. And then he fell and just wham, right on his side, hit the ground. And I thought there could have been some kind of serious injury. But before I could get out of bed, he had already gotten up. Kind of dusted himself off, went to the edge of the bed, climbed up to the top on the ladder, and went and laid back down. And someone asked me later, well, why didn't you get up to stop him? Well, at the time, I mean, it was 2 in the morning, but at the time, I thought he was awake. I thought he was getting up to use the restroom. Well, I didn't know. He walks in his sleep sometimes. I learned that about him. Learned another thing about Taylee. She is the best human bowling ball, at least at Camp Barakal. Our church won the Human Ice Bowling Challenge. We pushed her on a saucer at some wooden bowling pins about 4 feet tall, and she did her best to lean into them. She bent every rule possible without breaking them, and we won. We won a blocky, and she did a great job. I also learned that a couple kids from our church don't like to walk, which is hard at Camp Barakal because our cabin was a mile from the sledding hill. So we took the church van a couple times. That's okay. Kids also learned something about me. I can't believe they didn't know this. I have a very poor sense of direction. I'd have a hard time finding my way out of a paper bag. On the last night, on the way back from the sledding hill, it was dark. Part of our group was already at chapel, and we had to hustle to get there. I got lost, and they all followed me. And so I hold that against them. But they learned that about me. You know, Pastor Tim can really struggle sometimes. So they've been really holding that over my head, and I don't really have any excuse other than they followed me the whole time. So what am I supposed to do? You know, camp, though, is really about what we hope God will do. And I'm thankful that you guys prayed. I'm sure many of you did. We had a great speaker. It was really unusual as far as camp goes. We didn't get a series of messages through God's word. We didn't even really study a topic. Our speaker was an evangelist and an apologist. He goes around the country, college campuses, public schools, sometimes just in streets, down neighborhoods, and just shares the gospel of Christ. So he really challenged us, challenged the campers about the existence of God and why it's logical that God exists. And even through the rest of the weekend, use scripture to show it. But was really helpful for those that were there that didn't know the Lord. I know they were challenged to know that there is a God, and that we can know some things about him, even from nature, even if we come to him by faith, based on what he's revealed in his word. And for those of us that were there, that love the Lord, that have confessed Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were well equipped to to share that reality, that knowledge with non-believers. So great weekend at camp. Camp is full of teaching, Bible teaching. We had four chapels in the span of 40 hours. If you take out the time that we were sleeping, we learned from the Bible or had a chapel one time every 7 hours we were awake at camp. And that's really cool about camp. We get to do that a lot. But it got me thinking a little bit. How much do we really hear from God's Word? And I think the answer is potentially a lot, as far as the number of times we're under the teaching of God's Word. I think it's a really safe estimate that by the time a child graduates from high school, if they've grown up in the church, that they will have heard no less than 1,200 messages from the Bible. How do I get those numbers? Well, if you go to church about 50 times a year, Sunday school, church, there's 100 right there. If you go to Awana, you might get another 30. Youth group, you might get another 25. You know, if you figure you're in school 12 years and you do at least 100 a year, well, boom, you're at 1,200 messages. What about adults? I think we easily get about 100 Bible lessons a year, 50 weeks in a year, Sunday school, church, to say nothing about our own devotions, sermons that we listen to online. We get a lot. We get a lot from God's Word. Those of you that attend regularly, we really hear a lot from God's Word. The question that we're going to try to answer, we're going to look at from God's Word this morning is, are we hearing it? When God's Word is preached and when we read it, are we understanding it? Better yet, are we receiving it? Are we allowing our mind and our heart, are we submitting it to the God of the Bible, to the living Word, to Jesus Christ? It's a super important question because this is a scary thought. It's far better to be the man or woman who hears one message from the Bible on their deathbed and who accepts the message of the Bible as Jesus is Lord and Savior and confesses and receives salvation. It's far better to be that person, one Bible lesson, one time, end of life, than to be someone that's in church from the time they were born, to have heard over 4,000 or 5,000, maybe 10,000 Bible lessons in your lifetime, but to never have truly heard. That's a scary thought. Far better to be the thief on the cross than to be a Pharisee. The thief on the cross was with the Lord that day in heaven. And the Pharisees, who had literally the Bible coming out of their ears, were lost because it never made it to their heart. They never received it within them. And this is not just something that happened in Bible times with the thief and with the Pharisees, but is a crucial question for us because we hear the Word of God. We hear it with our ears, but do we understand it? Do we take it in? Do we receive it within us? I want to look at that today, and I want to see in Mark 4, 1 through 20, a passage where Jesus reveals the desperate need that we have to not just hear the Word, but to accept it and to take it into us and to respond to it. He gives a story to illustrate that. We're going to look at it. It's called the Parable of the Soils. You've probably heard it before. And I want to look at that today because I want to challenge us to identify which soil best represents us. And I also want to look at this passage because it's very encouraging as we share God's Word with others. Sometimes we're frustrated at a lack of response, or maybe they're angry or indifferent to us sharing this truth that we have. We love it and we hold it dear. Sometimes we forget that there's four different ways people respond. And it's good to know that it's God who does the work in those hearts. We don't have to worry about the soils, about the people. We just worry about the seed and being faithful to share it with everyone. So we're going to look at that today because it's eternally significant to understand our need to receive the word we hear. So if you're with me in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to fly through this outline. We're going to spend most of the time at the end, but we can't pass over the setting because it's helpful to see the context, the environment in which this event happens. What prompts this in the life of Jesus in his ministry at that point on earth? If you're with me, we're in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, as we consider the setting of the story of this parable. It says in verse 1 that Jesus began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea, and he sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. Verse 2, he was teaching them many things in parables. And he was saying to them in his teaching, listen. Jesus is being mobbed by people. He's actually so mobbed that he's kind of been backed up to a body of water. And he uses this to his advantage as a speaker. He gets into a boat. They bring him out a little bit. He sits down, which was common for a Jewish teacher, but probably helped because he was on the water. If you've ever been on a boat fishing, standing up, I've done that in a canoe, and I've fallen out of a canoe. It's hard sometimes with the waves. Jesus sits down. His voice would have carried, which would have been great. It's likely the people were on the beach, kind of rising up in front of him. Great place to teach. Great time. And it says that Jesus was teaching them many things in parables. Jesus was using something familiar to them to teach them something unfamiliar. He was using, as we'll see, a physical reality to teach a spiritual truth. Essentially, a parable is a bridge. It's a bridge from what we know to what we don't know. And that parable helps to link the two, to leverage what we know to understand something we don't. And great teachers do this all the time. They start with where their pupil is at, and then they build on that, and they move them and push them into unknown things, using that parable, that illustration, as a bridge. It's interesting that the parable we're going to see is really common. It's a story about a farmer. It's even possible that as Jesus told this story, there was someone nearby actually casting seed, because this was reality. It's an agricultural society. We're actually privileged because where we live in the country, where we live in Michigan, I don't got to tell you what a farmer does. I know that might seem almost kind of laughable, but I've actually been in settings where you actually have to tell, especially kids, what farming is, because there are kids, trust me, that don't know that food comes from someplace besides the grocery store. So when I taught this at my former church, I would start with, you go to the grocery store, but where's the food come from before it gets there? They're like, it doesn't come from there? Like, no, that's just where you buy it. It's crazy, I know. So this is a very familiar thing, and it's familiar to us, so we'll be able to breeze through that. Actually, it reminds me of a story I read recently about this man in the Northwest who was giving a hunter a really hard time because the hunters were killing animals to eat them for meat. And the guy says, I can't believe you would take a gun out into the woods and kill an animal and eat it. They got meat at the stores and you don't have to kill it. Why would you kill an animal to eat it when they have meat at the grocery store? This was a grown-up that said that. I don't know what you say at that point. Where does it come from? So this is a common story. It's a parable. And Jesus tells it. We see that beginning in verse 3. Jesus says, listen, behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road. The birds came and they ate it up. So the farmer's walking along. He has a bag slung over his shoulder and he's throwing seed. He's broadcasting it. It's with your hand. It's hard to control it. Some lands where you want, some doesn't. It's like throwing ice or salt out on the ice in front of your house. Well, some lands in my grass, some lands on the driveway. Try to get it on the driveway, but you know, I'm just tossing it out there. Some of that seed would land on paths that bordered the fields, and people walked on them. They were packed down hard. Seeds couldn't go in. They couldn't penetrate the soil. So birds would follow these farmers. They just pluck up the seeds. Once the farmer got far enough away and they felt safe, down come the birds, seeds gone. Other seed, verse 5, fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. Immediately it would spring up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. So this is seed that fell not on soil that has rocks in it. The farmers would take the rocks out of the field, much like we do. It's really talking about a layer of rock hidden. Hidden under soil at a shallow depth, but deep enough where they wouldn't discover the rock with their plow. So the seed gets the soil, hits it, goes into the soil, shoots roots down, but they run into this limestone barrier. Often it was that kind of rock. They couldn't develop a root system, so they use their energy to go up. And for a time, looked like a great crop. A lot of them would pop up quickly. They didn't have any root, though. When the sun came out, you could find out because they had no way to grab the moisture they needed from the ground. They withered away. Verse 7, other seed fell among the thorns. Thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Some of the seeds that the farmer was throwing would land on soil that looked great, and it didn't have rock in it, but it had the seeds of thorns mixed into it. And over time, they would grow up with the seed. They would choke it out. They would crowd out the sun. They would suck up the moisture. They would take the nutrients. The plant wouldn't come to fruition. Verse 8, other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying to them, he who has ears, let him hear. This is an astonishing yield. It appears that in Palestine at this time, farmers on average would expect a ratio of 8 to 1. One seed planted, 8 seeds produced. Sometimes they'd get 10 to 1, well above average. Jesus says in this story, they produced 30 to 1, 60 to 1, 100 to 1. I've talked with guys that say that this can't even be possible. But remember, Jesus is using a physical reality to teach a spiritual one. In the spiritual realm, this kind of production is possible. And Jesus says, if you've got ears, listen. So this good soil, it has everything that it needs. It's soft. The seed can go into it. There's no rocks. There's no thorns. It's a great environment. And Jesus warns about not listening to this story in verses 10 through 12. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, they began asking him about the parables. He was saying to them, to you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Now remember, a parable is designed to leverage something we know to help us understand something we don't know. And I missed this early on when I looked at this passage. The disciples came when he was alone and asked him to explain it because Jesus didn't give the second part. He didn't give the spiritual part. He just gave the story. From what we have in our text, it appears that Jesus told this story about a farmer farming and then stopped. If this is a parable, then where's the second part? I know the farming part, Jesus. What are you trying to teach me with it? The disciples come and ask him. And we can only assume that anyone else that was interested could have come as well. Jesus warns about not listening to the story, about not hearing his word, because what we see in verse 12 is a quotation from the book of Isaiah about people that see but don't and hear but don't. And what it's saying is they heard the information, but they didn't receive it. It was describing a time in the nation of Israel where they had so rejected God, they had said no to him. No, 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 no. Generation after generation. And God finally said, no back. No. I'm going to let the Babylonians come and destroy you. I'm going to give you what you want. And that happened. So he allowed them in their hardness to continue in that hardness and did not give them the understanding. He gave them what they deserved. He gave them what they wanted. And what Jesus is saying in verse 12 is scary. He says, I'm speaking in parables because these people that have been following me and listening to me have been saying no, no, no. They've been hearing my words, seeing my authority, witnessing miracles, but they haven't accepted me and I'm going to start talking in parables. I'm going to reveal the truth to some, those that ask, the disciples, and I'm going to hide it from those that have rejected me. It's very scary. A parable is a double-edged sword, a sword that can be used to help and to conquer, and you could wield it, but that sword nearest to you can cut you, and parables cut and wound fatally sometimes those that reject the Lord and refuse to hear. At the same time, on the other side of the sword, parables help because they reveal things to us in ways that are beneficial to us. Jesus is talking about these soils as he's talking to the crowds. It's a riddle because he never gave that spiritual part except to the disciples. But Jesus did explain it to them. He explains the story. Mark 4, 13 and 14, Jesus says to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word." In verse 14, he begins to identify what he was teaching, spiritually teaching with that parable. The sower sows the word. The sower is God. The sower is God. The seed is his word, and he is the one that's sowing it. And as we come to see with the rest of the explanation, the soils are the different responses, the different individuals that hear the word and what they do with it. And Jesus identifies four different responses, four different soils. Again, where are we? This is, at its heart and soul, a passage talking about and explaining the reality of salvation. It's talking about those that hear the word about Jesus Christ and refuse to accept what it teaches about him. And also that one, the good soul, that hears the word about Jesus Christ, he's God, he's Savior, and they receive it. It's primarily focusing on salvation, but it's not too big of a jump to consider what it means to us as Christians, because we receive God through his word at salvation, but our entire life as a Christian is governed and controlled and dominated by our reception, continual reception of what he is teaching us through his word. And so though this is primarily about being saved and not saved, it's a very close line to connect these dots into our lives as believers and to think, yeah, I am the good soil. God's producing spiritual fruit through me. But right now, today, are there thorns in my life? Is it rocky in my heart towards the Lord? What am I doing when I hear the word of God? Am I open to hearing it? So let's consider that as we look at these soils with the remainder of our time. Number one, let's look at the hardened path. And what I want to do with each soil is I want to identify a person from the book of Mark that personifies this. And these will just be things that we find from Mark 1 through 5. Because I think sometimes it's helpful to put flesh and bones on these different people. So number one, the hardened path. That's in verse 15. Jesus is explaining this. He says, "These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them." It makes me think here in verse 15 when he says these are the ones that maybe he was even pointing to these individuals. I don't know. But this is the hard soil. These are the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the religious leaders of Israel. These were a group of people that could not deny his authority the way he taught, which was very unusual. Nor could they deny his healing and his miracles. They couldn't do it. So what'd they do? They just refused to listen. They were the hardened path. Look with me at Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Very, very enlightening portion of Scripture, because it talks about the fact that what Jesus was doing was so well known. Mark 1:21. "They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees who just quoted other men. He wasn't teaching as the scribes. Verse 23, just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. He cried out saying, what business do we have with each other? Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him saying, be quiet and come out of him. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice, and it came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Verse 28, immediately the news about him spread everywhere into the surrounding district of Galilee. There was no one who could claim they hadn't heard something about this. The miracles were undeniable. The Pharisees did not try to deny them. They couldn't. They were seen by so many people. They were real. They refused to listen. Turn with me to Mark 3, verse 22. This is happening right before the portion we're looking at in Mark 4. But in Mark 3, 22, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. So they assigned his power to Satan. They couldn't deny the fruit, so they just rejected the tree. They couldn't deny the miracle, so they rejected the miracle worker. They attributed the work to Satan. If you want to think of a hand motion, because this is helpful, when I taught Nawana with this passage, I wanted to show the kids a way to remember it. The Pharisees are represented by people with their hands over their ears. They refuse to hear it. They don't want to hear it. And it's interesting that they continued to do this even after Jesus died. If you look in the book of Acts, chapter 7, 51, there's a real, insightful picture into this. This is when Stephen is giving his testimony before the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders there. And this hands over the ears, this is what they do. Stephen says, 7:21, you men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You're always resisting the Holy Spirit. Drop down to verse 54. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. When they heard the truth, they rejected it. Verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice, and what did they do? They covered their ears. They rushed at him with one impulse. They rushed at Jesus with their hands on their ears because they were the hardened path. The truth of God's word did not penetrate their heart, though they knew it better than anyone else in the nation of Israel. What's crazy is that this group, the Pharisees, were the most outwardly religious people listening to Jesus. If you think about it in our day, they would be regular attenders at church. Actually, more than that. They would be board members. They would be pastors. What Jesus is saying is, in essence, pastors, be careful. Careful that you hear God's word. Because you can quickly become a self-righteous hypocrite like the Pharisees and reject the knowledge, the truth that God has revealed to you. It's amazing that this happened. It happened in the presence of the living word. Well, there's another kind of soil. The next one that Jesus describes is a soil that has rocks. These are buried, though. They're underneath the surface. Kind of like a sandbar that you don't see and you smash into it with your boat. It's hidden right there, like a coral reef, but this is the rocky soil, verses 16 and 17. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. But, verse 17, they have no firm root in themselves. They're only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. These were the crowds that mobbed Jesus. These were the people that flocked to him. for the sake of time, we won't look in and consider all the different passages. It's enough to just look back at verse 1 of chapter 4 when it says that he began to teach again by the sea, and there's a very large crowd that gathers to him, so much so that he's kind of pushed into this boat. The rocky soil, the ones that shot up quickly but had no root, they were the people, the crowds. They were a fickle group of people. They were very interested in Jesus because he had a lot to offer them. At this time in history, there's really no safety net economically, socially. If you have trouble with your health and you're unable to work, your life is probably at risk. Also the life of your family, if you were the main worker in the home. And so these people flocked to Jesus because, as we looked at in Mark 1, everyone's heard about what he's doing. And the people are there, not only because he's offering them food and he's healing diseases of which they didn't have the knowledge or the ability to treat. He's also teaching them in ways that they weren't used to. He was speaking from God, and they recognized that. But they were like fair weather fans. So they were people that started rooting for the Chicago Cubs right after they started winning. They were completely unlike what it means to be a fan of the Detroit Lions. You cannot be a fair weather fan. There's no fair weather. It's always bad weather. If you're a fan of the Tigers, then you're a true fan. You know, maybe you jumped on the bandwagon in 1984 and you've ridden it since then. I commend you for that. I was not old enough to remember that. And that's why we can be true fans, because we suffer. We suffer and we stay with them. Not the rocky soil. It says in verse 16 that the crowd immediately received Jesus with joy. Again, because Jesus fed them, healed them. He also ignited their hopes that very soon he would throw off Rome from governing them, which they hated. They despised that. They thought that this could be the one that would lead a revolution and free them. So they're looking at Jesus in this way. What's amazing, though, is how quickly they turned against him. It happened so fast. Turn with me to Mark 11, 9 through 10. Mark 11, 9 through 10. This is during the triumphal entry. So before Jesus goes to the cross, we want to pay attention to what the crowds are saying. Jesus entered Jerusalem. Yep, Jesus entered Jerusalem, and I want to start in verse 9. So 11:9. Those who were in front and those who followed Jesus were shouting, "Hosanna! Save now! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Verse 10. "Blessed is the coming king of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." They're shouting, "Hosanna, blessed." And look what they shout 5 days later. Same group. Mark 15, 12 through 14. Answering again, Pilate said to them, he's asking this group, "What shall I do with Jesus, whom you call the King of the Jews?" They shouted back. And what did they shout back? "Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" He's reasoning with them, giving them a chance. But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." And Pilate, wishing to satisfy them and really afraid of them being pressured, he agrees. So how could this happen? How could these crowds that had experienced so much blessing from him, how could they turn like that and demand his execution? What in the world happened? The answer is in verse 17. They have no firm root. They are only temporary. And because they shoot up quickly with no root system, they cannot endure persecution. In the context here, persecution means they didn't have a bad day, so to speak. It means persecution from others concerning what they believe to be true. So when the religious leaders of Israel rejected Jesus and then began pressuring the crowd, saying, "Look, if you accept him, we're going to de-synagogue you. We're going to kick you out of the synagogue." They had to start making a choice. And they revealed that that truth they knew and appreciated for a time had no lasting root in them because they turned. They were spineless, constantly being molded and shifted around by others and what others thought about them. They were just in it for the free lunch. And when lunch was over, they walked away. But not only that, they called for the execution of the Messiah. They were just skin deep when it came to Jesus. What's hard is, this is really easy to recognize in other people. Just a brief story. My cousin Michelle and I grew up about 20 minutes apart, and she would come to my house when my dad and his brother got together. We'd hang out, and I was her friend. And then we went to camp, Camp Aowakai, when I was in high school. Same camp the whole week, and I never once talked to her. And when someone asked me about her at camp, hey, is that your cousin, like over there? I said no. I denied that I knew her the entire week. It's shameful. It's totally shameful. And it's so easy to see this in other people. You know, we have something to offer them and they're with us for a time. We got a new toy, whatever. They want to spend time with us. And then all of a sudden, it's not convenient for them anymore, or we don't have what they want. They're gone in a second. So they weren't really our friend, right? They were just there for maybe they could get from us. It's hard to see this, though, in regards to our relationship with the Lord. Sadly, though, there are times in our lives when we lack a Christian backbone to be able to look someone in the eye and say, yeah, thus says the Lord, and thus my soul loves. It's really easy for us to act one way with a group of friends and another way with another group of friends, to be interchangeable like that, to not be the same person everywhere we go. It's very easy to be like that rocky soil, to allow persecution, the opinion of others, to influence the way that we believe and what we say about our Lord. Well, there's another soil. It's the thorny soil in verses 18 and 19. Jesus goes on and says, and others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. But the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things, they enter in and they choke out the words, and it becomes unfruitful. I forgot to give the hand motion for the second one, but this thorny soil is pictured by the universal sign for choking. Hands right on your throat. The hand sign for that rocky soil is you or someone that you've seen do this before when they're a part of a group and something's really exciting and they're, yeah, all excited, they got their hands up, and then they turn around and realize they're by themselves and they quickly put their hands in their pocket and walk away and act like it never happened. That's the rocky soil. The thorny soil is pictured by that hand motion for choking. What happens is that the world's influence slowly chokes out the truth that we know and said that we once believed about the Lord. It slowly strangles it, the pressure from the world. And what's interesting to note here is that it's usually not an immediate thing. It's something that happens over time. Strangling is not immediate. It's pretty close to immediate, but it takes time to snuff the life out of something that has the breath of life by choking them. And what's pictured here with the soil is a person that at first enjoys the seed and receives it, but there are other things that push it out, that push it away, that kill it. These things are the worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things. Little daily decisions and pressures that we succumb to and allow to become greater in our eyes than our love for the Lord. I waited to say who this one was because I don't think anyone would want to picture themselves like this. It's probably the most difficult one. This kind of soil is pictured by Judas. Judas Iscariot, the one that denied Jesus Christ. In Mark 3, verse 19, just before our passage, in Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. We got to ask the question, why did Judas betray the Lord? Find the answer in John chapter 12, verse 6. John chapter 12, verse 6. Now he said this, Judas, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Judas was a thief. It seems the entire time he was with the Lord. these daily decisions to put God in second place, buying his love for money, and that constant stealing strangled him. And little by little, that desire to serve the Lord got crowded out, got quenched by this desire to steal and to have money. And we know at the end, he made his final decision when he went to the religious leaders and said, "I will give you Jesus. What will you give me?" And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. And at that point, the life, the spiritual life, had been strangled out of Judas. It's so dangerous to tolerate even the smallest thorns in our lives, to give anything around us, whether good or bad, a place that even approaches the place that we have for the Lord. The longer we do that, the more we tolerate that, the easier it is to let it continue, the harder it is to uproot it, and the closer we get to the point where what we know about the Lord and that truth we've heard becomes darkened and it goes out, the light goes out. Finally, the good soil, verse 20. Those are the ones on whom the seed was sown in the good soil. They hear the word, they accept it, they bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. These are the hands of the individual that points to Christ all the time. No matter where they're at, their hand always points to the cross. They're not ashamed, they're not afraid to do it. There's no rocks hidden beneath, there's no thorns that crowd it out. The soil is good and the roots go deep. They hear the word, accept the word. And interestingly enough, they bear fruit. They bear fruit. Don't have time to turn and read it, but in Mark 5, there's a man that is possessed by demons, and Jesus frees him from it. He says, "Jesus, I want to go with you." Jesus says, "No, stay here and go and tell others about me." And it says the man went off into Decapolis and proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. He had received it, and the Lord through him produced a spiritual harvest. As we kind of bring all these together, I just want to point out something. The parable of the four soils is really a parable about two soils. There's really only two different kinds. There are three soils, which for different reasons are unproductive. No matter what those reasons are, the result is the same. They don't produce anything. The last soil is the only soil that is productive, produces a spiritual fruit, spiritual harvest. In both of these groups, the ones that didn't produce and produce, they hear the word, they hear the same word. So what's the difference? Like we said at the beginning, only one accepted what they heard. Only one accepted. And we know from Scripture that the one that hears the word is so transformed that he cannot help but serve and tell others what he's heard from the gospel. Have you heard? Have you accepted? Have you accepted the word and the God it proclaims? And are you abiding in him? Are you producing fruit by God's grace out of your love for him? I pray that you are. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord and you're saying, "I want to know," then you're in the right spot. Ask God to give you insight, understanding, to till up the soil of your heart. The Scripture says he'll do it. He answers that prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for the time we've had in your word, for the reminder to have ourselves before you humbly and ready to receive from you what you would have for us. Pray, Father, that we would be willing individuals ready to serve you. And Father, we pray that you would encourage us as we share your word with others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.